What a great blessing it is that we are going that way. We are going the way of salvation. And what a great blessing it is that we do not have to go alone, but that God has provided a way for us to travel there together as the local church. We've been looking this month at different aspects of the church for which we should be thankful. And I want to wrap that up this morning by considering the fact that we need to be thankful for the distinctive nature or distinctive pattern of the Lord's church. So we're going to build on some of the things that we've been looking at the past few weeks, and we're going to tie them together in this study. Jesus, shortly after Peter made the great confession, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, the rock upon which Jesus built his church was not Peter. It was the truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And that truth is the establishment, or that upon which Jesus built his church. What I want us to notice here is the tense of the words that Jesus used to describe or to talk about what it is he's going to build. Jesus didn't say, "I will build my churches." Jesus said, "I will build my church." Then he emphasized that it was singular by saying the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. Not them, but it. As we looked a few weeks ago at the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we noticed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is one body. What is that body? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 tells us that the body is the church. And so there is one church. As Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Paul says there's one church. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Again, singular. What is the body? The church. Jesus is the Savior of the church, not churches. He's the Savior of the church. So as we look at the Lord and we look at the Paul talking about the church that Jesus would build, we see that it's singular, that there is only one. And yet we look around about us today and we see all different kinds of churches. We see different kinds of religions, but within what is called Christianity, we see a multitude of different kinds of churches believing, teaching and practicing different and conflicting things. How can we hope to find the church that Jesus built in this sea of multiple churches, different kinds of churches? Well, the world's approach to this is you just find the one that you like the best. This is a market-driven world we live in, a market-driven society. You go find the one that suits you the best. You go find the one that caters to you, that gives you what you think you and your family need. Find the one that's right for you. And lost in all of this is the more pertinent question, which church is right by God? That's the one I want to know. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, if that church still exists today, I want to find that church. Jesus said that, or Paul said that he is the Savior of the body. That means one church is going to be saved. I want to find that church. I want to be a part of that one. Which one did Jesus build? And which one did he say that he would save? If the church that Jesus built exists in the world today, how can we hope to find it? Well, there are some identifying markers that have been given to the church all through God's dealing with man, as God has prescribed the proper way for man to come to him and approach him. There's always been a pattern to that way. When God spent time with Moses up on the mountain, he delivered to him a precise and detailed pattern for the tabernacle. And Stephen mentions this in Acts chapter 7, and the Hebrew writer mentions it in Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 5 says, "...who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Moses was not allowed to go back down to the people and say, "Yeah, well, God wants a tent, and I reckon this is how we ought to put it together." No, he was told, he was impressed by God's authority, and he was told, "You be careful to do it just the way I've told you to do it. There is a pattern for that." Well, that tabernacle was just a shadow. It was just a type of the reality that was to come in the better covenant. The Lord's church in the new and better covenant has a pattern for it. So if the church exists today, and I believe it does, we're going to find it by looking for the pattern for the Lord's church set forth in the New Testament. We can do that today. I thought of an illustration of how this is possible and how this is not only possible, but how it's necessary. Let's say that for one reason or another, we're able to be taken 2,000 years into the future. We find ourselves 2,000 years in the future. We can just imagine how everything has changed. But as we are walking through and we're looking at things, we discover, we hear that there are some people there that heard of the game of baseball. And that game somehow was lost in the centuries. But they heard of the game of baseball and they were excited about that. And they wanted to bring that game back. They wanted to restore the game of baseball. It was lost. They wanted to restore it. And they say, "You know, we started some leagues. We started playing. Would you like to go and watch it?" "Well, yeah, I'd like to go and watch one of those games." And so you go and you watch one of those games. And you look out there and you see that they're not playing on a diamond, they're playing on a triangle. They don't have three bases, they only have two bases. And you start counting the players, they've got 11 players out there in the field, not 9. And they play with 4 outs each inning. And they only play 5 innings. And that's the game. And you say, "Well, you know, this is close, but this isn't quite it." And you find out there's another league over here that they've started playing the game, but they've got some variations of it. It's not quite where it ought to be. They're all doing something different. It looks similar, but they're all doing something different. And you say, "You know what? You haven't restored the game of baseball. Maybe you're making a good attempt at it. Maybe you're enjoying it. But this is not baseball." "How do you know?" "Because I know the rules of the game of baseball." "Where do you find those?" "There's a rule book. There's a rule book for the game of baseball. And if you want to restore the game of baseball, you want to play it the way that it was played, you go to the rule book. And you establish that game and you put it back the way it was when it started." Now, let's come back to today. Today, we are 2,000 years away from the Lord's church beginning. How can we hope to find the Lord's true church in the midst of all these different leagues that have all these different variations? The same way. Let's go to the rule book. Let's go to the rule book and let's see how it is that the Lord's church was laid out in the very beginning. Because the rule book goes all the way back to the inception of the church. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to take a look at some of the identifying marks of the Lord's church. I want us to consider the distinctiveness of the nature or the pattern of the Lord's church. And I want us to stay in the book of Ephesians and do this. We could take it many different directions and look at many different things, but we've been studying a lot from the book of Ephesians. Let's stay in the book of Ephesians and let's take a look at this. I want to consider 3 identifying marks of the Lord's church. Three distinctive things about the pattern of the Lord's church, the church he built, that is set forth in the rule book, that's set forth in the New Testament. First is the fact that Christ is the head of his church. Is a church the Lord's church? Is it really his church? Well, one question we could ask, who's the head of that church? Because if Christ isn't the head of that church, it's not his church, because the Bible says that Christ is the head. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet. The first, he is God. The second, his is Christ. God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as we think about Christ being the head of the church, we can look at it at least two different ways, and they're both important. First, he is the head of the body. Your body is directed by your brain and your head. And so from the head, the body gets the direction. The body is controlled by the head. But we could also look at it in more of an administrative way. Jesus is the one that has the authority in the church. He is the one that controls the church. He is the one that tells the church what to do. Jesus would ask in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Well, that's true for us as individuals, but it's also true for us collectively as the church. Jesus is the head of the church, not any individual on this earth. Nowhere in the Bible do we read the Lord making a plan for a man to step into his place and be Christ on earth. And any church that would claim to have as its leader a man who is here on this earth, that's not the Lord's church. Or any church that would claim to be led by a council of men, by a board of elders, by a convention that meets every year when delegates are sent from different local churches and they come together and they decide what changes the denomination is going to make in that given year. That's not the Lord's church. How can it be the Lord's church if the Lord is not the head of that church? So there's one place to start. Who's the head of the church? Who's over the church? Who's in charge of the church? If it's any man, if it's any group of men, it's not the Lord's church. Jesus is the head of the church. So look for that identifying mark. Look for that pattern. Secondly, the teachings of Jesus will be the foundation of his church. Christ fills all in all, and when it comes to the church, Jesus is the head, and Jesus is the foundation, and he's everything in between. But notice here, Ephesians 2 tells us that there is a foundation to the church. Now, Paul is talking here in Ephesians chapter 2 about how the church is a spiritual building. The church is a spiritual building with each and every member being an individual block or stone. And we are placed one next to the other, one on top of the other, as this spiritual structure continues to be built with everyone that is converted to the Lord. Underneath all of that is a solid foundation. Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In that ancient practice of architecture, that chief cornerstone was the most important stone in that building. It was the one that was laid first, and it established all of the angles and all of the measurements for that entire building. It was the most important one. And the point that is made about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, with the quotation of Old Testament prophecy, "the stone that the builders has rejected has become the most important stone, the chief cornerstone in God's new building." The Jewish leaders, They looked at Christ and they said, get rid of that stone. And that's the one that became the chief cornerstone. But preacher, you just said that his teachings were the foundation. But the text here says the apostles and prophets are the foundation. Well, look over in chapter 4, verse 11. And we studied this passage a couple of weeks ago, where we looked at the gifts that were given to the church. And the gifts actually are individuals who fulfill specific roles. The first two that are mentioned are the apostles and the prophets. We pointed out the fact that they have fulfilled their role. They are no longer with us, but what they did for us is still here. They delivered the inspired teachings of Christ. They delivered the Word of God. They are the foundation of the church, not as individuals, but their work is the foundation. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of the church. The church of the Lord is built on the teachings of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that the Word of God, the New Testament, the inspired teachings of Christ and His apostles settle all matters in the Lord's church. When we ask the question, well, how is the church supposed to be organized? How are we going to organize the church? Maybe we need to appoint some deacons. Maybe we need to appoint some presbyters. Maybe we need to have one pastor looking over the church. No, the Lord's already taken care of that. His teaching's already laid that out. Who can become a member of the church? Well, what does it take to become a member of a denomination? Well, it depends on that denomination. It depends on what they've decided. You know what? The Bible tells us what you have to do to become a member of the Lord's church. You have to be saved. And the moment you're saved, you're added to the church. How's the church supposed to worship? Just whatever grabs you. We'll have a traditional worship in the morning. We'll have a contemporary one in the afternoon because the kids can't get up that early. Is that what we're going to do? No. The teaching of Christ lays out just exactly how the church is to worship. What is the church supposed to believe? Do we need to send some smart people together in a conference every year where they need to hammer out and settle all the controversial questions that arose during that year? No. The teaching of Christ settles all of those matters. If a church is not following the teaching of Christ, it's not the Lord's church. Any church that follows man-made creeds cannot be the Lord's church. And just about every denomination has a creed. Most of the members don't know it. They don't know it. But you tell them to dig and to look, they'll find their church has a creed. We have no creed but the teachings of Christ. That is our creed. Now, the churches of men may be full of good people. And no doubt they are. And the churches of men may be involved in numerous good works. And no doubt, by the world's standards, many of them are. But that doesn't mean that they are recognized by the Lord as being His people. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Here they are thinking that they are God's people because they're doing good works, but they're not doing the will of the Father. And as a result, Jesus says, "I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You were never my people. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, if we're not doing the will of the Father in heaven, verse 21, we're rejecting God's law. We are practicing lawlessness. Any church that is not following the teachings of Christ in whole cannot be the Lord's church. And finally, number three, let's consider the mission or the purpose of the Lord's church. The mission of the Lord's church is primarily spiritual. Now, There is a part of the Lord's church that is obviously physical. The Lord's church is made up of people. We have physical bodies, flesh and blood, and we have needs. We have needs. And we meet in a physical building. Now, the church is not the building. The church is the people. But we meet in a building, and this building has to be upkept. So there's a part of the church that is physical, no doubt. But the focus of the Lord's church is always primarily spiritual. What I wanted to do here at this point is not look at any single verse in the book of Ephesians, but take you through the book of Ephesians and show you how the focus is always spiritual. The third verse in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about all of the blessings that God has blessed us with, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What's important? The physical blessings? Well, those things are important, but what's emphasized right off the bat here in the book of Ephesians? The spiritual blessings. That's what's emphasized. That's the great thing that we have in the Lord's church. Chapter 2 and verse 22, we come back to that passage where the church is a structure being built with one member placed upon the other. This structure is being put together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are a spiritual building, a temple of God. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see, when a local church is doing the work that God has given it to do, not only does it send a message into the community, but this verse says that it sends a message into the spiritual realm. And it shows, it makes known the manifold wisdom of God. How God can bring all these people from all these backgrounds together and make us one body in His Son. That's something no one in the world can do. And maintain that unity and maintain that purpose? No, but God can do it. God can do it in the church. And that shows all the naysayers in the spiritual realm who would turn against God and rebel against God that God's ways are best. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, gifts are given by the Lord to the church so that it can be built up spiritually. And we can be mature spiritually. In chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In chapter 5, 22 through 33, Paul uses the relationship between the husband and the wife to talk about the closeness between Christ and His bride, the church. So that is emphasizing that spiritual fellowship that the church has with Christ. And in chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies. All through the book of Ephesians, which focuses on the church, what's emphasized? The spiritual. Every chapter, the spiritual is what is emphasized. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's the purpose that the church serves in the community. Not to be an outsource for all kinds of different programs, but to be the pillar and ground, that which supports, that which upholds the truth in the community. The purpose, the mission of the church, I believe, is captured very well in the statement, the response that was given to the beggar by Peter and John as they went into the temple in Acts chapter 3. They encountered this man who was lame, who was put there by the gate of the temple and was asking for alms. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And that's the message that the Lord's church would have for the world today. Silver and gold we do not have. But what we do have, that's what we give to you, and that is the truth of God's Word. That's what you find the focus of the Lord's church being. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, look one more time at these gifts that the Lord gave to the church to help the church do its work. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. When we studied this text a couple of weeks ago, notice we didn't talk about chefs, and we didn't talk about event organizers, and we didn't talk about aerobics coaches, and we didn't talk about counselors, and on down the list you could go. You look at the churches of men today, and they are offering the community anything and everything. But what we see the Lord's church doing in the New Testament, we see it doing the Lord's work. The Lord's church did not take on the role of the home and see to it that children were raised. It did not take local government to task and make sure that laws, certain laws were passed. It did not take up for community causes. No doubt there were those who were poor and those who needed help. But the church was never intended to eradicate poverty. Jesus told the disciples on the night that he was being anointed in Bethany, "The poor you always have with you." He knew he was going to establish his church, but he also knew that his church was not going to eradicate poverty. That's not the purpose of the church. It's not to demand that social justice be performed. It's not to provide secular education for the children of the members. It's not to provide physical fitness or recreation, or entertainment, or any number of things, as I said, that churches engage themselves in. We don't find the church involved in any of those things. Matter of fact, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to this church that has many problems. One of them was their abuse of the Lord's Supper. He writes and says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and at verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, you could just hear the Corinthians say, "Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. When we come together, we eat the Lord's Supper." And Paul says, "No, that's not the Lord's Supper that you all are doing. That's not the Lord's Supper." He says in verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." See the problem with the church in Corinth? They were divided. And they were divided in almost every area. Almost everything they did contributed to that division, according, including the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper the same way they would have eaten the meals in the idols' temples. They turned it into a banquet. They turned it into a feast. And those who had plenty, they ate all theirs, while those who didn't have anything sat there and watched them. And that contributed to the division there. What does Paul say about this? Verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You do that stuff at home. This feasting, this banqueting where you come together and you enjoy a meal together, you do that at home." He says, "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." He said, you do your socializing, you do your eating, you do your banqueting at home, you do it somewhere else, not here. And yet today, most every church has what? A kitchen and a fellowship hall. To do what? The very thing Paul said, don't do. Why? You got homes to do that in. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about spiritual things. That's where the emphasis is. Does that mean that you wouldn't allow Any members to eat here? We do all the time when we have little babies, don't we? Those Cheerios get put in their mouth just as fast as can be. If somebody here was diabetic and they started having a reaction, you tell me that they'd have to leave the grounds before they could eat something? No. No. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. If there's a member here who is hungry and who needs food, you better believe the members at Knollwood would take care of that matter. They wouldn't be hungry. If somebody needed medical care, needed some kind of attention, needed some financial help, you better believe it'd be taken care of. But you know what? I've been here long enough to know it'd probably be taken care of before Brother Cliff would ever have to open up the treasury. The members would take care of that matter. No, I said there are obviously some things about the Lord's church that are physical in nature. But when you look out at denominationalism, where do you see the emphasis? Food and fun and frolic. That's where you see the emphasis. But that's not where you see the emphasis in the New Testament. You get out the rule book, where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on spiritual matters. Any church with a primarily worldly physical appeal is not the Lord's church. Cannot be. So, can we find the Lord's church today? Does it exist today? Yes, it does. And we can find it. We can find it by looking for the pattern of the Lord's church set forth in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus will be the head of the church, not any person or group of people, that the church will follow the teachings of Jesus, not the traditions of men or the thoughts of men, and the work of the church will be primarily spiritual in nature. If you're looking for the Lord's church, you need to look for that pattern. Also, we need to be teaching our young people to be content with the pattern for the Lord's church. Be content with the simplicity of New Testament Christianity instead of wanting to be personally involved and being on the cutting edge of starting something new and something different. That's called apostasy. You don't want to be involved in that. You need to learn to be content with the pattern for the Lord's church. And I believe the church here at Knollwood is following this pattern. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. I believe we found it. I believe we continue to study. We continue to adhere to it. But let's learn to be content with the pattern for the Lord's church. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that the Lord not only has given us a church, but given us a church that we can easily identify. Let's be thankful for the distinctive pattern for the Lord's church that allows us to stand out in a world full of fakes and counterfeits. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Not because you feel pressured to do so, but because you understand and know that that is what you need to do. If you're here and you're an unfaithful Christian, you need to come back into faithful service to the Lord. If you're overwhelmed, you need our help and our strength and our support. We'd be glad to help you with any of these matters. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?